Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Judges. We're going to read Judges 7, or chapter 6, verse 33. We'll read through chapter 7, verse 14. Judges 6, beginning at verse 33. We'll read through verse 14 of chapter 7. Let us now listen to this word which the Lord speaks to us. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Notice, especially verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of His Word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how familiar this account is to you of the Lord through Gideon leading His people in victory over their enemies, but we must see in this story, in terms of its place in the course of redemptive history, a kind of portrait, a representation of the way Christ is building His church. And He's been doing so from the beginning of the world and will continue to do so throughout 2017 until He comes again. And that He's doing it by His Spirit and His Word. Not by virtue of the fact that His army, if that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're all the foot soldiers, not because we are so wise, so clever, so strong, so whatever, you fill in the blank. And if we just really work hard this year of our Lord 2017, we'll achieve spiritual victory in our marriages, our families, our relationships with others, our service to God, our fulfillment of our threefold office as prophets, priests, and kings. We'll go from victory to victory because we're so clever, we're so smart, we're so faithful, we're so orthodox, we're so reformed. You fill in the blank, whatever you think it is. Not so. It remains in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, even as it was in the days of the judges, not by might, nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. By a strategy that the Lord Himself devises to secure for us victory, which is a strategy of weakness to the world, but manifesting the power and the strength of God. Now, this is all very strange because you know that by worldly standards, we're in the football season. Some of you may know, some of you may lament that fact. Unhappily, we're in the football season, end of the year and all that. But you don't put out on the field a little fellow if you have Urlacher on the bench as middle linebacker. And you don't put 150-pound weakling linemen out there against massive 300-plus-pound defensive tackles. That won't work. And when it comes to politics, you know, you could go down the line. In our culture, we celebrate the rich, the powerful, the famous, the celebrity, the clever fellow, the bold fellow, the brass candidate who has the answers and who will do it. Believe me, I'll do it. That's not a political comment. That's a comment about our politics. You don't have success. You do not find victory in weakness. Only the strong prevail. Well, that's not the way it is in Christ's church, nor in the history of His dealings with His people. We see in Gideon, in the passage that is before us, how the Lord provides through him as an instrument salvation and victory for His church at that particular time in history over her enemies. And we see that in the first place by the way He empowers and furnishes Gideon with His Spirit. Now, we have to spend a little bit of time here on setting the context. We're told at the beginning of chapter 6, it's a familiar refrain, that in this period of Israel's history, in the period of the judges, the children of Israel once again did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they turned to worship and serve the gods of the Amalekites and the people surrounding them. And then God, as He had promised, if they were unfaithful in the land that He gave them as their possession, brought judgment upon them through the Midianites and through the eastern peoples who overrun the land. They crossed the Jordan from the east and all the way down to Gaza in Philistia in the southwest, the entire country, including the Valley of Jezreel, which was Israel's breadbasket. These enemies of the Lord's people overran the land. And the language is hyperbolic, but you get the idea. They were like locusts in the field on a summer's day. They were like the sand of the seashore, and they were mighty people. And so the children of Israel all fled to the hills and the mountains and found caves and places to have safety against these powerful instruments of God's judgment against an unfaithful church. That's part of the context. But then the Lord calls and comes after having announced his displeasure with the people of Israel, and they cry out to him for mercy. He calls to be his instrument a judge by the name of Gideon. Now this judge, Gideon, by his own testimony, when the Lord calls him, says something to this effect, "Why call me? My family is the least of all the families in the tribe of Manasseh. We are a no-account family. It's said of us over the kitchen table, not much good is going to come from that family. They're not very smart. They're not very strong. They're not very clever. They're losers. And guess what, Lord? In my family, I'm the least of the least. I'm still wet behind my ears. I'm a young man. I'm cowering in fear in the mountains, threshing out the grain, because I know that one Midianite foot soldier would wipe me out in no time flat. I haven't got any wherewithal to protect myself. I have nothing to commend me." I'm sort of reminded of, I don't know if you boys and girls do that today, as we did when I was growing up. You'd have a scrum game, you know, you'd have a pickup game, a baseball or maybe basketball. And so you'd line up. There are 5, 6 people, 10 perhaps, who are wanting to play. And you have 2 captains and you pick the team. Have you ever been that little scrawny fellow at the end of the line? Nobody wants you. Okay, I guess we'll take him because he's the only one left. But boy, he's not going to be much of a team player or make much of a contribution. He's not likely to be someone who's going to achieve for us great success. He doesn't have much going for him. Well, it's rather remarkable that's Gideon. By his own testimony, he doesn't wait for others to say it. He says it to the Lord. Why me? Now that helps you to understand why at the beginning of the passage that I read, Gideon has already done something the Lord called him to do, and that is he cleansed, in a matter of speaking, the temple, offered sacrifice, destroyed the false altar and worship that was going on within his own family and in his vicinity. But now he's going to be called of God to enter into the field of battle against this massive company of eastern peoples that have overrun the land and from whom the people of Israel are shrinking back in fear. Verse 33, "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces, crossed over the Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord," it says, "came upon Gideon." And what does he do? He immediately blows a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow after him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went to meet them. Now the language used there, "the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon," is very striking. It really, literally says something like this: the Spirit of the Lord wrapped himself with Gideon. Comparing Gideon, you might say, to an outer garment. So that the real person, the real agent, actor, whom Gideon instrumentally represents and for whom Gideon will fulfill that which is commissioned and to which he is called of him, is the Lord God himself. By his Spirit. Now you know, of course, that if someone who has certain skills, strengths, abilities, let's just say, we'll pick on a medical doctor. They have their medical garb, their whatever it is, white. I don't know if it's white anymore, but they dress a certain way when they carry out their official duties as they make calls in the hospital and the like. Nurses do as well. Now, what if it so happened that it's an emergency and they show up without their outer garment? They don't have their medical garment. Well, you're not going to do surgery on me until you put on the right garment. You wouldn't say that. It's not the garment, the outer wrapping. It's the person, the one who is acting, who has the strength and the wherewithal to provide you with the help that you need. Well, what the text is telling us here is that this battle is not Gideon's, nor is spiritual warfare a battle in which we are the foremost actors. It's the Spirit of God Himself who comes upon His people and upon those whom He calls to service, who furnishes them for their task. And if what you are doing is consonant with what the Spirit wills to do, nothing can prevent it from happening. Now, it's interesting that Gideon, even though the Spirit having come upon him and wrapped himself in a manner of speaking with Gideon, Gideon is not exactly standing here, though he blows the trumpet, anxious to go into the field of battle. He's wise enough to know that his enemies are greater than he is. Right? That's why you have this double fleece testing. You know, make the fleece dry in the ground around it in the morning, wet with dew, and conversely, make the fleece wet with dew in the ground around it, dry as bone or dust. Not just once does he test the Lord, but twice. I think, by the way, it's a very interesting thing. The Lord doesn't, by this passage or by applying this passage, tell us that whenever He calls us to service and it looks as though our likelihood of success in the task is rather low or minimal, we haven't what it takes to get it done, He's going to give us a sign. That's not the point. What is the point, though, is that the Lord, in a very gentle, gracious, notice how He makes His request, Gideon. He says, "Do not become angry, O Lord," when He asks the second time. "Do not be angry with me the first time." And again, "Do not be angry with me. Show me." And the Lord willingly shows and demonstrates to him that He will accompany Gideon. And in a manner of speaking, fight not only with, but through him as his instrument in such a way as to ensure for him victory. And so the Lord demonstrates here, reveals here, how when He calls His people to any particular task, in service to the interests of Christ and of His coming kingdom, our strength lies in the strength of His Spirit and not in our own resources or cleverness or whatever qualifications you think you bring to the table. You know, if you're a parent, you're not going to convert your children by sheer dint of earnestness and energy. Only the Spirit can break through the heart of anyone and open them to receive gladly the good message of the gospel. That's true for preachers, too. They can preach their heart out in season and out of season, good, bad, and not so good sermons, but they can't make anyone receptive and glad to listen. They rely upon the Spirit who alone is able to do it. Well, I must hasten on. The second thing that we notice here in this passage, and this is most central, is not that the Lord simply strengthens Gideon for the task by His Spirit, but He devises for Gideon a strategy that will commend the Lord's power, lest Gideon and the children of Israel think it was by virtue of their power. Early in the morning, we're told that after the sign was given to Gideon that the Lord was with him, that he would lead him and provide for him in his doing battle with Israel's enemies. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal and all his, that's Gideon, and all his men camp at the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them. Now apparently, to the trumpet call of Gideon, some 32,000 men had responded. And so the Lord comes to Gideon with his 32,000 men, and he says to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." Now, you know in the context that if the people of the east are overrunning the land like locusts on a hot summer's day, and they're more than the peoples of the sand of the seashore, so to speak, just to make it rather dramatic, as the author of the passage does. 32,000 may sound impressive, but it's a fairly small number, maybe 10 to 1 or less, in terms of the odds of winning victory. And by the way, their weapons consist of clay pots, ram's horns, and that's about it. "Too many," says the Lord. And now notice what he says. He doesn't leave it to our interpretation what he's doing. He tells Gideon exactly what he's doing and why. He says, "In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." And boy, it doesn't take much time, 22,000 say, "We're out of here. This is it. We have an opportunity, a golden parachute out of this impending disaster is what it is. We have no General Patton on our side, no John Wayne gunslinging. We've got no Arnold Schwarzeneggers. We've got a bunch of farmers with pitchaxes, or not even pitchaxes. They just have pots and ram's horns. We're out of here." So now we have 10,000. And what does the Lord say? "There are still too many." I'm sure Gideon was really happy to hear that. "You have too many, Gideon. Take them down to the water and I'll sift them for you there." And you know the story. Some lap from the water's edge like dogs. Others kneel down and cup the water. And commentators go wild with this. And they're all wrong. The text says nothing about, well, the lappers were real shrewd and they could keep their eye fixed on the distance where the Midianites were. And so these were men, this was a way to distinguish those who are really men of valor and really properly equipped and conscientious in respect to duty. They'll be the kind of guys, even if there's only 300 of them. I think there's a story in Greek mythology about the 300. You remember that? Sparta has something to do with it. I forget the story just now. Just popped into my head. But 300 of them held them off for a long time. Maybe that's what's going on here. These are 300 exceptional fellows. Nothing of that in the text. The text says, "I am doing this. I am whittling the number down to an impossibly small, meager. The situation, humanly speaking, is absolutely hopeless. Never in the annals of military history has a more pathetic, unlikely to succeed strategy ever been invented." And the commander-in-chief says, "I do it deliberately. I don't want anyone in Israel," because that's what they're going to do. Gideon too. Say, "Well, look at it. We were really smart. We were really clever. We devised an ingenious strategy. We took them unawares. We had not too many men, but they were of unusual strength and power. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." What does that remind you of? Well, there are all kinds of things in the scriptures of which it reminds us. Think David and Goliath. But think of what Paul says to the church in Corinth. "Not many of you were very wise. By the world's standards, you weren't very strong, clever, exceptional, outstanding."
Look at you. Look at yourself. Look at myself. Preachers, Paul says, do you know that you're just a jar of clay? You're not the treasure. I remember one time we were robbed in California, and all the socks were taken from my drawer. I asked the detective, what's the deal? Well, he says, thieves know that people hide valuables in socks in the bottom of their drawer. Well, God hides the valuable thing of the treasure of the gospel in an old sock. You're looking at one this morning. We're not the treasure. I was reading a commentary on this passage who actually tells the story of how, you've heard of George Whitefield, great evangelist, extraordinary minister. His early ministry began in a Scottish village, and it didn't begin with a revival by virtue of his preaching. It began under the preaching of his predecessor, who was, it was reported among the wags in the congregation, slow of speech, tedious in manner. Oh, he's wearing us out. As a matter of fact, the author says he was known, he was dubbed the ale minister. Think of it. Church was then just as it is today. The folk who didn't want to hear his preaching went off to the local pub to have an ale rather than listen to this tedious preacher. Well, the revival began under his preaching. Now, the Lord, what is the Lord telling us here? You've got work to do in 2017, brothers and sisters. As a parent, you've got a serious calling to do battle for the hearts and souls of your children in a world where the devil, the world itself, and their and your sinful flesh militate continually. They're your sworn enemies. And they're all bigger and more powerful, and they wipe you out in a moment's notice. You're not clever enough. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough to get the job done. And there's not a preacher worth his salt who thinks he's smart enough, clever enough, or is such a great preacher that will get it done. He can preach in season and out of season till the sun goes down and there's not a hint of revival. Everything remains as dull and disinterested as it was before. Unless the Spirit of God work through the preaching, through the parenting, through the disciplining, through the praying, through the working. Our congregation, you as a member of this congregation, our families, our children, if I may put it in terms of the language of spiritual warfare, seems rather fitting given the text, there will be no fruitfulness in it if we as God's people think. And by the way, this is not scolding, this is an encouragement. God's power is made perfect in what? Your and my acknowledgement of weakness. That's where it begins. We're not strong. We're not likely to be able to win, succeed, bear fruit, unless the Lord, by His Spirit, together with His Word, lead us, furnish, equip us, and through us, accomplish His saving purpose. Now, we don't have the time this morning for me to tease that out in terms of all of the ways in which it plays out in your life and in mine, but you think it through. Where is it that you face the challenge? What needs to happen in your life or in mine, in our congregational life, for us to be victorious, if I may put it that way? A realization that the Lord alone, by His Spirit and Word, and He has promised to do it, even as He did it through Gideon.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to recognize that we are left to ourselves, unable, weak, in many respects, not a very likely source of power and strength in terms of the work to which you've called us. Make us a people who look to you, who cry out for your Spirit to attend our way, to do in and through us what we cannot do ourselves, to rely not upon our own cleverness or upon this person or that person, but to rely alone upon you, to look to you, pray for your blessing by the mighty work of your Spirit and Word in our midst, in our hearts, in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the ministry and work, labor, task to which you've called us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.